Okay, so we're going to continue talking about just the fundamentals of the faith, kind of the essentials. And the one that we're talking about tonight is the Bible. And so kind of what are the fundamental things we need to understand about the Bible, believe about the Bible, and what's essential that we, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be Christians, that we kind of need to hold to. And so our statement here is, you know, we believe the Bible is the very words of God spoken through human authors. It's trustworthy and it's without error in the original manuscripts. It's our highest authority. And it all points to Christ as its ultimate or as its fulfillment. So all of that is really essential. And we'll kind of walk through this slowly. There's a couple scriptures here I'll read. There are many more. I don't think I have to prove to you that we need to trust the Bible. So I'm not going to give you all the several hundred of them. If I do need to prove it to you, then we can do that. And we'll walk through every single one of them. But just read three for right now. But just some kind of a good sample of what the scripture testifies about itself. We have Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we may have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 is probably one most of you think of. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So especially 2 Peter, that's the inspiration, that none of these prophets, none of these authors, none of these books were just written by men or their ideas, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and inspired by God. So as we think about, you know, just the Bible, or we say it's the very words of God, we believe that everything that is written in the Bibles that we have with us are the Word of God. I like to often say, you know, people will say things like, oh, I wish I could hear God audibly speak. Well, anytime you read the Bible aloud, you have heard him audibly speak, because these are his words. These are the words that he has spoken. These are the words that he has revealed to us. Now, there's two kinds of revelation. And if we think about revelation as God revealing himself to us, there is natural revelation, which is everybody gets to see. This is just the way God reveals himself, mostly in creation. You look up at the stars, you look at a sunrise, you see a flower. That is just creation itself speaking and God revealing himself, just in rocks and trees and woods and mountains and volcanoes, his power. And you look at it and just, okay. And that's great. God reveals himself in those ways. But that doesn't answer everything, okay? Those who don't know Jesus, don't care about the Bible, can see God in that, but they don't see everything. That doesn't proclaim the gospel. So there's special revelation, and this is God, the special ways that God audibly speaks. When we think of God speaking through the prophets, we think of his word. This is the way that God especially reveals himself explicitly through his words, through human beings, and through just through the Bible. And so as we think about the Bible, you know, this is not just a recollection of times God spoke. It's not like, hey, God spoke, you know, 2,000 years ago on this mountain and we wrote it down so we can remember what it is he said, because what he said was authoritative and important. But everything in the Bible is God's word. All of it is God speaking, not just the parts that where he audibly spoke, not just, you know, there's some people like to call themselves red letter Christians. Oh, I just like what Jesus said, the stuff in red letters, that's good. I don't really care about the rest of it. No, all of it is God revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself in as much when Jesus speaks, as much when the miracles happen, as he is when he is recounting genealogies. Now, one of those is more fun to read than others, but it is no less inspired by God, and it is no less the very word of God that has decided this is what we need to hear. This is what we need to have, and this is how he speaks. So when we say it's the very words of God, we mean it. It's him actually speaking. But he does not always just speak through his own voice. He chose to speak to us through human authors. And so he communicated to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can comprehend. God had to condescend to us. He had to decide to speak in human language. He can't just talk to us the way that the triune Godhead communicates with each other. We need help. And so God limits himself and then uses human beings and used human beings to express himself kind of in his word. And so that is all That's all essential. It's important. That's kind of what we mean when we say the Bible's the Word of God and He speaks through humans. Now, we may have a question, and this is a little less essential, but, well, like, how did He speak? And this is where there's some room for disagreement. Like, what's essential is to say this is the very Word of God. It's authoritative. We have to listen to it. But we may have questions of, like, well, how did Moses write it? How did Paul write it? How did he receive the word from God and then put it in Colossians so that it became not just a letter he wrote to a church with his own thoughts, but that was actually the Holy Spirit carried along through him? And there's some different ways that people see this. So some, this is kind of a smaller view, but see kind of the human authors of the Bible were like undergoing some kind of a static trance where the Holy Spirit just totally takes over their bodies and speaks through them, and they're, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one writing, the Holy Spirit's the one deciding everything, and they're just, you know, the vessel or along for the ride. Well, God does the work. Maybe. I don't like that one. I don't think so. Others kind of see it as a way similar to artists who create great masterpieces, you know, that just that genius moment of inspiration. Van Gogh paints Starry Night, or Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel, and they just somehow it comes to them and they just see this thing. Or Michelangelo talked about, you know, David. It's like, well, how did you do it? He's like, well, I just cut all the stone around it that wasn't him, and then boom, there it was. And so maybe that's how the authors did it. They just were inspired by God and wrote it, and it just came out. Others see it just as, well, God just dictated it. Like, word for word, God said, okay, Paul, write this. Copy it down. Okay, Moses. Okay, Samuel, here's what you need to write. And then, okay, God. And then they wrote that out that way. I understand that one. I'm sympathetic to that because I can understand how that, like, preserve, if we're trying to really preserve that this is God's word and there's no errors, we want, you know, there are those who want God to just be in charge of all of it. And if we let humans have any say, they could have messed it up. So we want to cut them out. They just, God dictated it. The other one, and this is more where I'm at, just see it as kind of a dynamic process. Which, what does that mean? It means, we don't know. But the human and divine were somehow working together. That God was willing to condescend and let John write the gospel in his way, in his simple Greek that's good to understand, and then let Paul write in his really complicated, long run-on sentence way, in his own unique voice and the way that he spoke. And yet it was still the Holy Spirit and was still the Word of God, even though he was using Paul's voice or using the voices of the other human authors. That's kind of where I'm at, but I mean, we can disagree here. As long, where we can't disagree is it's God's word and he spoke through human authors. Now, we always have the questions of how, and there's answers. We could try and figure it out, but some of that we might not know till we get there. But it is very important to know that, right, the Bible is trustworthy and without error in the original manuscript. So it's trustworthy and true. The Bible is true in everything that it affirms about the past and everything it affirms about our present reality and in everything it affirms about the future and what that will be. Now, we might not understand everything in the future. We might get that wrong, but that doesn't mean that it isn't true. We just might, our interpretation may be wrong. But it's important for us to affirm this, that if the Bible says something happened in the past or explains something in the past, then it must be true. And if the Bible in the past predicted the future, like many of the prophets did, then it wasn't written, created way later. It was true when they wrote it. God knew that this is what was going to happen, and so he kind of declared it. And so just anything that the Bible says is true, it must be true. And what we have to then recognize is there are things in the Bible that can appear, and I'll say appear, to be mistakes, or appear to be errors, or appear to be contradictions. We may have the two gospel writers, or three of them, all describe the same incident, and they describe it a little differently. They might mention particular people who were there, and someone else doesn't mention that they were there. And secular scholars, see, they're mistakes. They're both getting it wrong. Well, okay. There's always an explanation for these things that on the surface might appear to be errors. If we have the right understanding, if we are looking closer, there's always explanations. I'm not going to run down through all of those kind of for you, but that's just something helpful to affirm. We don't have to say, oh, God must have got that thing wrong. There was a mistake in there. Whoopsie. No, if it is God's word, then God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't speak falsehoods. God doesn't speak lies. And so whatever he says must be true, even if we're not, even if we don't fully understand it. And now, saying here, this third line of, you know, we don't need to affirm God's word as trustworthy based on apologetics alone. What I mean there is, when we start getting into some of these errors, and a lot of them will go center around history, especially. Well, people will go and say things like, well, we don't really know that King David ever existed. We don't have a lot of proof. That was something that was repeatedly said until they found the Dan Steele, right? So they found a tablet that had the house of David mentioned on it. It's the first archaeological evidence. And, well, there does appear to be some king named David that existed. Now, that's true. That affirms the Bible. However, it's good to have those reasons, but I don't think that we should only ever defend the Bible just like going to apologetics or just going to history or archaeology or logical proofs to prove that this is God's word. I think we can do that. Those things exist. They're good. They're useful. We need to present them to say, like, look, this obviously isn't a charlatan thing. There's reasons that can explain this. But the danger of that is we then can be like playing with the world on their own terms of now, well, we're getting to decide if we think this is God's word or not. Well, if we're believers, we don't just believe it because we found archaeological evidence. But we do believe God actually spoke through this book. And we believe that God is holy and God is true and God is faithful. And he says this is his word. And so, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust there's going to be evidence for it. And I can explain that. But you're not going to just convince somebody of the veracity of God's word just based on proof and apologetics. Now, it's good. It's useful. We should do it. I'm not downplaying it. But we don't want to rest our faith just on those things. We want to rest it on God, and those help encourage our faith. So it's kind of a little distinction I'm trying to make. And so we do know it's true, not because we found tablets, but we know that God's word is true. We know it's without error because God's trustworthy, and the Holy Spirit confirms his word, right? The prophets were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke, and then God confirmed that what they spoke was true because he fulfilled what the prophet said over and over and over and over again. And so we know that this is God's word because we've seen the Holy Spirit confirm it over and over and over and over again. I'm sure many of you, if you've walked with Jesus for long, you've felt the Holy Spirit yourself confirm his word as true at one moment or another. So I think that's important. Now, when we think about inerrancy, which is just a kind of a fancy way of saying without error, there's no mistakes. We believe the Bible is true. There's nothing false or lies in it. But what we do need to do as we are learning to focus on the essentials of the faith is we need to be able to distinguish between somebody who has a different interpretation of the Bible that maybe it seems crazy to me, maybe is different, maybe it feels like they're denying something fundamental, and somebody, the difference between that and somebody who actually is denying that the Bible is true and without error. There's a difference here, right? So there's a difference between somebody having a different interpretation that maybe I think is really wrong or bad or foolish, and I don't know why they think that, and somebody who has a different interpretation because they think the Bible is foolish, and so they want to think this. So we need to be able to kind of distinguish between those things, right? So often, and this was a big thing in the 80s when these inerrancy debates were really riling up again, is there were many who were tying inerrancy or the belief that God's word is true to, well, you have to believe God created the earth in 7 days. And if you think it's not 7 24-hour literal periods, you're denying the Bible, you're denying inerrancy, you're denying a fundamental of the faith. We go, okay, I believe in 7 24-hour days. However, that isn't the essential part. It's God the Creator is the essential part. Now, the difference is, so when we hear somebody denying it, we should ask questions, right? We want to follow up. But we need to understand there's a difference between somebody saying, well, I think when God said that, what he seems to mean is this. That is different from, well, I know Genesis said God created the world, but I think that was wrong. And it's this. We see the difference. I'm like, oh, okay. Saying the scripture is wrong is very different than I think the scripture means this. Kind of another example, which is something I've heard more. You know, if we think about like Paul's prohibitions against women serving as elders, There's a very big difference between somebody saying, well, Paul said that, but I think he just was referring to the situation in Corinth and the first century church, and here's these other things that are going on. So I think that applied then, but I don't think that applies through all of history, and here's kind of why. Okay, I might think that's wrong. I'll disagree with that, but valid interpretation. That's possibly true. There's a difference between that and somebody saying, well, Paul just prohibited women from being elders because he was a misogynist and he was wrong. You go, whoa, that's different. Because now you're saying God's word is wrong and this isn't the actual word of God. You're not just interpreting it differently. You are blatantly rejecting it as false. So that's the kind of distinction we need to be able to make. It can seem very nuanced, but it is really important. If we want to stay united on what is most essential, then we have to be able to ask follow-up questions with people to realize, okay, do we still agree on the essential part or do we not? Where's the disagreement kind of coming from? So we can disagree on interpretations, but we can't disagree on whether the Bible is trustworthy, whether it's without error, whether it's actually the Word of God speaking. Because, I mean, if we disagree with that too, I don't really want to argue about the days of creation or really anything else. Let's argue about that because that's the most important thing. Now, when we talk about like original manuscripts, like in our statement, you know, okay, it's trustworthy without error in the original manuscripts, we may ask, what do you mean by that? Why are we saying that? Well, what we mean and why we use that kind of language is because what we're trying to say is that the Bible that we have in front of us, the Bible that we have on our phones, is inspired and inerrant as much as it reflects what God originally said. So Paul's letter that he wrote to the Colossians, that piece of paper, that those very words there, was God's word and inspired. And so the book of Colossians that we have in our Bibles, as long as it says what that was, it's inspired too. But it's not that the book now that we have is inspired in the same way. Now, this might seem weird, but what this does is reflecting this helps keep us from like KJV onlyism. Right? We've seen these people who are, no, it's only the King James Bible, 1711, that's inspired. Everything else is not inspired. And we would scratch our head and go, what do you mean? How can that be the inspired? No, what was inspired is what God said. And as long as the KJV 1711 or whichever King James you want is reflecting that, then it is inspired. If it starts changing it, if it starts cutting things out, well, now you've moved away from God's word, right? And what it also helps, you think of like the Quran. So the Quran is only in Arabic. You don't want to have an English translation of the Quran that you're reading. Why? Because that's not inspired. It only needs to be in the original language. That's what it's supposed to be to kind of stay there. Now, we don't think that. We all have English Bibles. Most of us haven't studied lots of Hebrew and Greek, which is fine because that's hard. What I'm trying to say, and I'll back this up a little bit. There's just a reason that we say it is we're trying to just affirm that when God spoke, it was actually his word. And that is without error. Now, if our Bibles today have a mistake, that doesn't mean God's word isn't inspired. It means a publisher made a mistake. A translating committee made a bad decision. There's so many translations that come out, you know, especially nowadays. Almost everybody wants to have a new one. Those are good and those are inspired as long as they're staying to the original languages. If they start changing God's gender because they want it to be different, well, now they're mistranslating things. They're getting further away from God's word, so it's only as inspired as it stays close there. That's kind of what I'm trying to say. Now, that does mean, and I think, the Bible that we have today, it is inspired, it's trustworthy. You can believe that the translation you have in front of you is actually the word of God. It reflects the original manuscripts as much as is humanly possible, and it is very close. So there's nothing to worry about, but that's just kind of why we would say, usually in statements of faith, we'll say original manuscripts. You wonder, well, what do we mean by that? Yes.
So would we not say today's version that I use, would we only be wise to say that it's inspired and trustworthy?
I think it's fine.
Because I think there's a a large number of people that want to say inerrant and infallible?
It's a good question. I think you can still say both, because for the general person, it's fine. They kind of know what you mean. To somebody who is really wanting to get into the semantics of, well, the New King James includes an extra passage that Jerome added in 1 John that's not in the original manuscript. So is that inspired? Yeah, well, okay, maybe that's an error, but that doesn't mean God's word is wrong. So I don't have a problem.
Truly inerrant and infallible.
What would I call them?
Which version?
Which version? I feel comfortable calling almost all of them that.
Oh, okay.
Just generally. Only because we're getting a little deeper, I feel, I dip my toe into this. But
yeah,
for the normal person, I wouldn't be like, well, it's only as inerrant as it reflects the original manuscripts. Or with a new believer, I wouldn't say that, because that might be confusing, and I don't want somebody to feel like they can't trust their Bible. We can trust them because we have all this evidence of the original manuscripts, and we know how close we are to everything that was there. There's very few things that we're unsure on. There's a handful of them. Like one of them is the letter to the Ephesians. Were the Ephesians the first church that got the letter, or was it Laodicea or somebody else? We're not 100% sure. Doesn't really matter because it meant to go to all the churches. So maybe that one word is slightly less inspired. Okay, that I'm not going to lose any sleep at night over that whatsoever. But good question. Move on a little bit. So as we think about authority, right? So the Bible is the very words of God, and it's authoritative over us. So the Bible is the highest and the ultimate authority over all believers, right? So if we are followers of Jesus, if we are Christians, we must acknowledge that the Bible has the last and ultimate say over us and over everything. It has the final say. It is the highest court of the land, whatever language you want to use. And so any other authority in our lives on earth needs to, should, and must submit to the Bible. And anything that fails to or does not will be judged one day, because we should. And so the Bible is the judge of our faith and our practice, our faith being, hey, what do we believe? When we talk about the essentials and the fundamentals of the faith, the Bible gets to decide what those are. And so we go back and say, okay, pastor said this. Well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that, or does the Bible say something different? Well, if the Bible says something different, I'm not the final authority. The Bible is, right? And so the Bible is the one who has to do that. It also is the judge of our practice. What can we do? How can we live? Should I do this thing? Should I take this job or not? Well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that's fine? Does the Bible say it's not fine? Does the Bible seem to have an opinion? Let's look there first. That's the ultimate authority, right? And so we should and we must, you know, kind of compare all of our decisions to, well, what's the Bible say? What's the authority there? Because it's our highest authority. Everything else needs to be under that. Now, where we get off a little bit sometimes, I think we say something that we don't always think all the way through. This doesn't mean that we don't have any other authorities over us. Okay, the Bible is the final authority. It's the highest authority. It is the only authority that doesn't ever get anything wrong. It doesn't mean that there aren't other authorities that we have to submit to. Okay, and we all know this. Okay, my children can't come up to me after I tell them to obey and say, well, you know, the Bible is the only highest authority over me, so I don't think I have to listen to you. I'm just going to listen to the Bible. Well, first I'm going to pull out some verses about how they have to obey me. But no, they need to listen, right? Or the government. The government and authorities are over us. There are laws that are over us that we are required to submit to. There are parents that we have to submit to when we're young. There are elders. There are pastors that, if we're a part of a local church, we have to also submit to. Now, those authorities still exist, but they are all, again, they need to be under the scriptures. So as we think about, like, church tradition is a big one. This is something that distinguishes, you know, us, our faith, from the Roman Catholic faith or from Eastern Orthodox, is we would say, well, church tradition is not inerrant. It's not infallible. It's not above the scriptures. It's not equal to the scriptures. It's under the scriptures. The scriptures have the final authority over it. Church tradition can be wrong. Just because one church or churches all over the world have always done something doesn't mean it's right. Maybe we've got it wrong because we've walked away from the scriptures. That can happen. But that doesn't mean, where we can go overboard sometimes, is then say, well, now I don't have to listen to that at all. Well, it's still an authority over us. It's still something that helps us, that aids us. Now, just because it's not the highest authority doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to it. But it does mean we always check it against the scriptures. Okay, well, what do the scriptures say? Does that match up with this or does it not? Because every other authority can err. The Bible is the only authority that does not. I love church history. I love church tradition. I love the saints. They err. They get things wrong. And so that's why we have the scriptures to see, well, what did they get wrong? They're saying this. Is that what the Bible says? No, most of the time, at least the guys I read, seems yes. There's times they get it wrong. So, okay, that's why we go to the scriptures. Even the apostles themselves, which I love. This is why Peter is included there, where he sins and Paul has to correct him because he is wrong. He is in sin. He is making mistakes, even though he is one of the highest authorities there ever has been, right? As an apostle, as a direct disciple of Jesus, somebody who should interpret the scriptures, somebody who writes the scriptures, he himself, in his unique authority over the church, makes mistakes and gets things wrong. So the scriptures are still kind of over that. So every authority, you know, we need to evaluate in light of the Bible, but we don't just get to discard it all the time. And these other authorities can help us make sure that we're interpreting the scriptures faithfully, right? It's not, we don't want to just be on our island. Oh, it's just me and the Bible and me and the Holy Spirit, and I'll decide if everybody in the world is doing everything right or not. Whoa, okay. Well, the Bible gets to be in charge, not me and not you. So God has given us these other authorities over us to help us, but we check them. Are they right? You know, even the Bereans checked Paul. So we don't get rid of all the authorities, but they must submit to Scripture. And all Scripture has to point to Jesus, right? This is a big thing. We can't just interpret the Bible to mean whatever it is we want. There's not infinite options of possible interpretation. There are many in certain places, especially when we went through Revelation. There's a whole bunch of different ways you can interpret a whole bunch of different passages, and that's okay. Even there, there's not infinite options. There are some things it can't mean. It can't. You can't just take any verse and say, well, that means that I can just go and steal from anybody because this. No, okay, it can't mean that. But it might mean, you know, it can have different meanings. And so all of our interpretations, however we are interpreting the Bible, all of those decisions, all those different places, they all ultimately need to lead to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. Jesus is who all of the prophecies were about. Jesus is who every single story is about. Jesus is what the entire scripture is about. This is what he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he pointed out how every single thing in the Bible was about him. So as we read the Bible, it needs to be about Jesus. Right? Our faith has to still be about Jesus. And we have to interpret it all in light of the revelation of Jesus. We should not, even though we could read a lot of the same scriptures that they would read in a Jewish synagogue, we sure shouldn't come to the same interpretation as them, because we're going to interpret in light of the fact that Jesus came. So that should have a different meaning, because Jesus is here. Jesus is what this means about. So it's really, you know, ultimately, whatever we do, we got to get to Jesus. Now, what's at stake? Kind of, why is this foundational? Why is this important? It's important for us to believe that God's word doesn't have errors. Because if it does have errors, the question is, what can we trust? And can we trust God? Because if we're not sure if this is actually the way that he spoke, how am I supposed to know if he spoke at all? How can we tell if he spoke or when he spoke? Or if you say, he just spoke to me yesterday. Okay, maybe, because I don't know. I don't know how we can judge anything. That's what that can lead to. And if you start taking the place of, well, the Bible is, yeah, it's mostly God's word, it's pretty inspired, but I think there's some mistakes in here. Well, what can happen then is whoever or whatever is deciding what is and isn't a mistake in the scriptures now is the one who has ultimate authority. It's no longer the Bible that we're under, and it's telling us what to do. We're correcting the Bible to say, yes, this can be in. No, this is out. Nah, that's a mistake. No, that's fine. Well, now you're the ultimate authority, whoever that is. And so that is a problem. And if God's word isn't his words, how can it be authoritative? If this is just the creation of mere men alone who wrote it and came up with ideas and commands that everybody had to follow, well, then why should I have to follow it? If it's the word of God, That's what gives it that authority. That's what makes it the final thing we have to listen to, because it is God the Creator, the triune God. He's the one telling us what to do. Okay, so I got to listen to that. And if His word isn't authoritative, then what is? Okay, if God our Creator, if God the Father who loves us, if Jesus can't tell us what to do, who in the world can? What is the authority over our lives? I don't know what it would be. And, you know, if it's not the word of God, if it didn't actually happen, if it's not trustworthy, and if there's errors, then we can't trust the story of the gospel. We can't trust the idea that we are sinners and that we need Jesus to come and save us, and He did, and we can't have salvation if we put our faith in Him. That's the gospel. Well, if we can't trust the Bible, how can we trust that that story is true? And it might not be true, and then, man, we're lost. Our whole faith falls apart. So this is why it is foundational and so essential that we have to believe this actually is God's word. There's nothing in here that's wrong, and we can trust it, and we got to obey it. Because if those things aren't true, just our entire faith disintegrates and falls apart. And the highest authority becomes other things. And this is where you see mainline traditions or people who start to walk away from God's word, the rest of the faith is going to fall apart, usually pretty quickly. Because if God's word isn't authoritative and trustworthy, then everything else just begins to unravel. So some kind of takeaways. Just remember, too, God's word is the final authority. It's not the only authority. We don't get to, you know, just because we don't submit to the Pope of Rome doesn't mean that we all get to be popes. Well, we still have things that are under us we have to submit to, but they need to. God's word is the final authority. We can trust the Bible that we have in front of us. I don't want to give you the impression that we cannot. And I think we can and should have faith that any perceived error, anything that somebody points out, this seems like a mistake, there is an explanation. Because we know that our God is faithful, we know our God is true, we know He doesn't lie, and we know that He spoke. So if there is an error, it's either I don't understand it, or there's another explanation that we haven't found out yet. But there is one for almost everything. If somebody on the street or somebody you know comes up and says, well, I think this is a mistake in the Bible, I guarantee they are not the first person in the last 2,000 years to discover this as if they're some genius. There's probably 10,000 books that have already been written explaining it already. Okay, we'll stop there. That's kind of an overview of the Bible and kind of what's essential.